Would the congregation rise, please? Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You may be seated. Thank you. And thank you for wearing your masks. We have some vulnerable people in the building, so they do appreciate your cooperation. Anyway, good morning, everybody, and welcome to this Thanksgiving service for the life of Ed Ayrton. It's lovely to see you in the building, even though we gather under different conditions. And it's lovely to see so many joining us by live stream. And whether you're on live stream or whether in your building, your presence will be of great comfort and encouragement to the family. And Jill and Philip out there in Canada, it's good that we can link up with you. This must be the earliest Thanksgiving service I've ever taken. I think it's something like 3 o'clock in the morning where you are. I don't know whether you went to sleep or whether you put the alarm on. And anyway, it's good that we can link up with Jill and Philip and their family there. Our thoughts and our prayers are with you, Joyce, especially this morning. I know you've been worried about the prospect of quarantining. You must be an expert, actually, the number of times that you've had to do it. But you are here now, and we're glad to see you. We offer our sincere love and sympathies to you all who mourn, to John and Mary, to Peter and Rosie, and to Jill and Philip there in Canada, and the myriad of grandchildren, and I can't see any great-grandchildren, but there are some around. Yes, Stephanie's just touching her tongue. And also, Ed's got a sister in the Isle of Wight. Her name's Dorothy. I think you call her Auntie Dor, is that right? So if you're watching, Dorothy, thank you. We often say when we can't be present at some engagement, we often say, I can't be with you in body, but will be with you in spirit. Well, Ed is with us in body, but his spirit and soul are very much somewhere else. And on the authority of Scripture, we know that he's at home with his Lord and with our Lord, Jesus Christ, there in heaven. There's much we don't know about heaven, but we know that Ed is at home with the Lord, and Sylvia, Ed's sister, too, is at home with the Lord. So I guess on that basis, they can't be very far from each other. When Ed was in the Gosport Malvoice Choir, he would have sung many times this particular song. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. And the last verse takes on a particular different dimension for Ed. Face to face, O blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. And the old hymn puts it like this: when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. I know this is a Thanksgiving service, and maybe we need to be somber, but I have a feeling that we're going to have a good time, all right? Because we know where Ed is. In our time together this morning, we want also to encourage each of us from the Scriptures, and we want, by His Holy Spirit, to be challenged afresh in our walk with Him. It's only at birth and at death that we seem to get real with life. Let's bow our heads and commit the service to our Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we enter your presence in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know our hearts are heavy and sad as we gather here this morning. Yes, we are grieving, but we thank you that we do not mourn like the rest of men who have no hope. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of our own we claim, but holy trust in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we know you have not made us for darkness and death and separation, but you've made us for life with you forever. Without you, we have nothing to hope for. With you, we have nothing to fear. We thank you we can mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. We ask for help in this Thanksgiving service this morning for the life of Ed. Help us to look backward in thankfulness for all your goodness and faithfulness, and to look forward with wonder and anticipation for all that is to come. Above all, Lord, help us to give you all the glory, the praise, and all the honor. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. If you'd like to take your order of service, you'll see there our first hymn, There Is a Redeemer. And it's strange how memories come to you when you start to prepare for something like this. And my mind went to your Ruby wedding, Ruby celebrations. You had a do at West End Fairham, I believe, and John put a medley together of hymns, which he don't remember, of hymns which represented the various decades of the 40 years that they had been married. Remember John's name? Oh, good, good. And this last hymn was, in those days, you know, quite a modern hymn. And this seemed to typify, you know, that last decade. And that's what I remember. And it's the last verse which always touches my heart, and I guess it would touch you. When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever. in that holy place. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. No wonder Job could say many thousands of years ago, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end I will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Let's stand to sing this hymn. You can sing it through your masks. Don't let your mask sort of come off as you sing. Let's stand. Seated. It's the church telephone, don't worry. It's probably, is that you, Jill, saying you can't get the live stream? I hope it's not. Penny is going to come up now and do the reading. The reading is from John 14. And I believe, Joyce, you and Ed used to try and recite this to each other. Good. I won't get you to do it now, all right? We'll let Penny do it. Thanks, Penny.
You can join me, Joyce, if you like. So our reading this morning is from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7 and 25 to 27. And it goes like this. The way, the truth, and the life. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Thank you, Penny. We're now going to have a series of family appreciations. John will lead that, and they'll be from Peter and from Jill. And then after that, Alistair is going to come up. Alistair's one of the elders of this church, and he's going to offer up a prayer of thanksgiving for the life of Ed. Thank you, John.
Thank you. My dad had three names. Ed, most people knew him by that. Eddie, that was what they called him at work. And another one, which was Our Ed. That was the way his six brothers and sisters referred to him. And I believe to each other as well. You know, they referred to one another as Our Ed and Our Joy and Our Sylve and so on. Maybe that's why all seven of them, who had, you know, regular one, two, and sometimes three-syllable words, ended up with one-syllable abbreviations. So our Rob, our Ed, our Sylve, our Eve, our Matt, our Les. I think that's all of them, and our Dorothy. That's right, our Dawn. So there were seven of these kids, all born between about 1920-ish and 27. Dad was actually number six, arriving in 1925. The family were not well off. In fact, times were very hard. Their dad was a journeyman tailor. And in the Great Depression, I guess not that many people wanted handmade suits. They all lived in a house in Cowes, Isle of Wight. And Ed left school at 14 and did an apprenticeship at Saunders Row, an aircraft manufacturer in East Cowes. He became a sheet metal worker and spent his working life turning bits of metal into the fittings and fixtures that went inside ships. And working with aircraft during the war, he wasn't called up into the services, though he did do national service in the army later, then in the catering corps, during which time he learned to cook his particular signature apple pie, amongst other things. And then after that, settled, I guess, into working in J.S. White's, a shipyard in Cowes. He used to work on, they used to make medium-sized craft like ferries and frigates and so on. He met Joyce through his brother, Les. Joyce was in Les's church with Brenda, his wife, in Enfield, and they got to know one another on a Christian holiday. Yes, Oak Hall happened in those days too. It wasn't called Oak Hall. And after the holiday, Dad phoned Joyce and suggested maybe that she could help him putting a photograph collection together, and romance followed after that. They married in 1955, and Joyce left her home and job as a teacher in London to move to a new life in Cowes. By the end of that first year, they had a son, me, John, followed 21 months later by a daughter, Jill, and then in 1960, Peter was born. Space was getting a little cramped in their house, so Ed set about designing and then getting someone to build a house for them on the edge, kind of the edge of Cowes, not quite, but, you know, out of the town centre. When the shipyard closed halfway through the 60s, Ed found work on what we call the mainland, and we all moved to Fareham, where Ed and Joyce remained until all the kids had left home and well beyond. And most of you here will know the rest of the story of retirement, followed by another 30 plus years, actually, sharing in the lives of his family, in Christian communities, including this one, and in various fellowships around the area as a local preacher. So that's the kind of bio. What else can we say? Well, Dad was at heart a practical man. We'll hear more later. He was good with his hands. That was his job. But he was also practical in the sense of wanting to see things done, not just talked about. He had a kind of get on with it mindset and would actually try all kinds of things himself. Very happy to work with others who he kind of willingly assist and learn from. So that's where his kind of motor mechanic skills, in inverted commas, developed in that kind of way. He just loved to serve, whether in practical ways or in the ministry of enabling others. For years, he'd transport us as young people, teenagers, and quite a lot of the others in the youth group, in a big Dormerville van that he had then. He used to take us around to various events, hoping to strengthen our faith. He'd help Peter in the early days of his ministry, and later on too, in practical ways. He'd preach at small congregations, he'd show films, he'd do door-to-door work, just getting on with it, serving the Lord. And we've had some comments and appreciations, haven't we, of people who were encouraged and blessed by that kind of working alongside him and he with them during that time. You wouldn't really find him in official leadership positions, but you would always find him helping out, making a contribution, enabling others with gifts that went alongside his. And I'm just going to tell one story that actually comes from his working life, if I may. So it's a day when Dad is working with another guy in the shipyard in Vospers. It's a Friday, and his mate he's working with realizes that they're on a job that needs to be finished soon. So he points out that if they come in on Sunday, they could get the job done and get double the pay. Well, you can imagine what happened. Dad says, no, that's not going to happen, because he's in church on Sunday. So the other guy says, well, you can go in the evening, can't you? He gave him a little bit of stick. He said, you go in the evening after it's done, then you can go to church and you can get double pay. And then Dad responded by saying, well, I will go in the evening and in the afternoon, and went and explained how he was involved in that local church, which would have then been West End, I think. Len, who's his workmate, he told me about this. He's astonished, he said. I was astonished. He said, I'd never met anyone quite like this before. And while they're talking in the yard or at some point, a couple of other blokes come by and they're just like Dad. That's even more surprising for Len, that there was more than one of these people in the shipyard. And then Len told me he kept on bumping into others like that, all with this kind of Jesus first commitment, all working in Vospers in the yard. And there was a small group of Christians there who met for prayer and Bible reading each week. I think one of them at least might be here today or watching. Dad was one of them. Len joined in, and he came to know Christ himself a few months later. Working with your dad, he said, changed my life. And later his wife, Renee, also came to know the Lord. Now, I love this story, as I've thought about it, because it's about Dad's relational gift, his straightness about his life as a Christian, and the way also he worked in fellowship with others. Because I'm intrigued by this band of boat building brothers, as it were, who shared their time, used their different gifts, and lived and spoke the good news, the gospel, in their workplace. And they all came from different churches around the city and beyond. And that's another thing about our dad. It didn't matter who you were and where you came from, he was still interested in you. And it certainly didn't matter if you were a Christian, it certainly didn't matter what church you went to. So I'm just going to say our dad, he loved Jesus. He loved his family. He loved life. He loved laughter. And he loved singing. I remember sometimes when I was a boy up in Oak Road in Fareham, he'd come in from work and I think we'd have tea or maybe four, I don't know, anyway at some point, because as a lot of working men did in those days, you shaved and washed, you know, and went out in the evening or whatever you were going to the meeting, in his case, others would go other places, I guess. That's when you shaved, you know, in the early evening. And he'd go and be in the bathroom and you hear him, I could remember hearing him singing, you know, from the garden, because it was up there. And it'd be strange, really, because he'd sing it and it would kind of come out in the middle of a verse or towards the climax of a chorus or whatever it was he was singing. And it was almost like, you know, it was kind of, obviously kind of, it was in his head or in his heart. And then at a certain point, it just had to kind of bubble up and burst out of the surface. He loved to sing. Anyway, that's enough from me, because Pete can share more from Jill too. But I just want to finish by saying there were challenges, obviously. There were ups and downs. There always are in families, aren't there? But today we're so glad that you are with us, wherever you are, and that we can be here to honour Dad, our Ed, but more than that, to glorify God together. So let's hear a bit more. Thanks.
You could give a clap if you wanted to. But don't worry. Oh, this is from Jill. Obviously, she can't be here this morning, but she's written these words. And I'm just going to add just one or two comments at the end. There are so many things about my dad that I am thankful to God for. And one of them is that he was such a relational person. He could have a conversation with just about anyone and anywhere, and from which built a connection and sometimes a friendship. People were important to him, and they worked. People were important to him and the work they had to do, whether helping them in the Meon Valley churches to preach so that their village witness could stay open, even with a few but faithful people, or giving rise to seniors who no longer could take a drive for enjoyment out into the countryside or down to the sea or drive to medical appointments. I learned a lot about my dad, seeing him build a grandfather relationship with my boys over the many years, despite us having to squeeze in everything every second year in the fourth week visits that others can do over the course of 1 year. But he did it as we had Christmases in July, followed by birthdays, storytelling, all made by him that delighted them. Games of French cricket, go-karting ride down slopes, rolling logs down a sandy beach into the sea to make something for them to ride on as he pulled it along. We missed them so much when they had left, but they must have gone home very tired. But what memories, and of course photos and Dad's Super 8 films we had to hold on to. And then when we visited with them, he drove us to castles and forts, submarines and hovercraft museums, jousting afternoons, and in the New Forest, of course, the Isle of Wight, and back in the garden for spin ball. So Dad continued this relationship with them over the years, and it's actually got closer with time through visits were fewer, as they grew into men, because his interest and prayers for their life was always constant. Then I grew to know Dad even more as we both grew older, and I was able to visit and spend time with Mum and Dad just around springtimes. For this time, I'm so grateful. For as we were able to work on things together around the house, organise and convert the Super 8 films to DVDs, and then sit and chat over a cup of tea. Dad now told me his stories about his own life and family and our family and working, and the whys and wherefores filling in the gaps that you just don't understand or know as kids growing up. Indeed, this was such a precious and valuable time. Yes, indeed, I am so thankful to my eternal heavenly Father who gave me such an earthly father as my dear dad. So that was Jules. Just want to add just a couple more things to that. The word relational has appeared in our conversation, hasn't it? And Dad was that. He was a very practical person. He supported me in many ways. He helped me for camp over the summers and other activities. And the houses that we lived in over the years all needed doing up in some way because they were cheap and cheerful. But Dad came down and just got on. I think that was his sort of love language, you know, to show help. Maybe difficult to express deep emotions, but was able to share and say, this is how I love you, which is better than words, isn't it, actually? It's much better than words to do. And so I was thankful for Dad in the way that he's helped practically. But also, I also appreciate that his Christian faith was consistent. Some people sort of treat Christianity as a bit of a hobby, you know, or a menu, and have a bit of this and a bit of that. You know, as we've heard, Dad's Christian life was not just Sunday. It was Monday, it was Tuesday, it was through the week, wasn't it? It was part of his life. You couldn't detach it from a Sunday. It was all part of that. And so I saw that. That's what I looked upon, that, yeah, the Bible was there. He went to church. It was real. It was real. And so I really sort of, you know, thank the Lord for Dad's witness. And that's what we're called to be, witnesses, aren't we? And then the other thing that I'm grateful to be reminded of is that although Dad was very conservative and strict in his views of what we should do and what we shouldn't do, and that's a generational thing, he understood what grace was. And the two don't often go together, do they? But Dad knew what grace was. And I met a couple several years ago. And they shared with me this story that Dad had gone down to one of the churches in the Meon Valley to help on a mission. And he was doing some door-to-door work. And he came across this lady who opened the door. And he said something like, we're doing something in the church hall. Would you like to come? And she said, we can't do that anymore. You don't understand what we've been through as a couple. We've had some real tough times, and I don't really want to tell you what we've been through. And Dad went on to say, the Christian message is about grace, about forgiveness. What you've done in the past doesn't matter. Now, because of that conversation, that couple went to that mission, and they went back. They came back to the Lord because of that general appearance of grace. That was just one illustration. And then when things went through and happened in my life, I was probably dreading going to see my mum and dad and saying, look, mum, this has happened to us. It's not nice. Lots of things. And I remember mum and dad saying, you know, I'm really disappointed. And the only thing I'm disappointed is that you never told us earlier. Because grace, forgiveness, restoration, that's what it's about, isn't it? And Dad showed that grace. And that's what I'm thankful for. So I would conclude, like Jill, saying, yes, indeed, I'm so thankful to my eternal heavenly Father who gave me such an earthly father as was my dear Dad.
I'd like to bring a prayer of thanksgiving for the life of, I'm going to call him Ed, is that all right? Yeah, thank you. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, the author and giver of life, we're reminded that the scripture says that our times are in your hand. And for our loved one, our friend and our brother in the Lord, Ed, his time here on earth has come to an end. But we come this morning to remember and celebrate a life well lived. We praise you that, as we've been reminded, whilst his body is here, he himself is now present with the Lord Jesus, the one who we have heard he served for many, many years. His faith was the foundation of his life and gave him the values and standards he set for himself and sought to live by and to pass on to others too. We thank you for the life and example that Ed has left for us. We thank you for his family life as husband and father, for the way he provided for Joyce and his family, both materially and spiritually too. We see his legacy carrying on in their children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, all of whom meant such a lot to Ed. We thank you too that you kept him and Joyce through the ups and downs of this life and brought them safely through. We thank you too for his commitment to his faith, as seen in his study and knowledge of the Bible, his commitment and attendance at this church and other churches over his lifetime. We thank you for his support for Christian mission in this country and overseas. We praise you and thank you for his practical service, the way in which he was able to use what skills he had to reach out to others and within his family, for the preaching he did, for the support of other churches, for the singing in the choir that he enjoyed so much. May we be able to follow his example, to follow in his footsteps in these things. We thank you for the memories of Ed that are ours to keep, to hold on to, and to enjoy. But for those who loved him, this is too a time of sadness and loss. And we pray that you will give everyone who misses him the ability to adapt to living without him. Bring comfort, we pray, to all those who are grieving today. May it help us to remember that for Ed, there's no more deafness, no more frailty, no more confusion. He is with his Lord and in a place where there is joy, peace, and eternal pleasures at the Lord's right hand. We thank you for this assurance that was Ed's, and we pray that we all may have that same assurance of eternal life. We thank you for the one whose life we celebrate and remember today. It's true of him as it was of the one in the Bible of whom it was said, he died at a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Heavenly Father, nothing can separate us from your love, not even death, and may we experience this love now and always. We bring our praise and our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus, who in love gave himself for us. Amen.
Thank you, Alistair, and thank you, Jill. Thank you, Peter, and thank you, John. This thing about shaving, I always shave at night. Is that a... I think it's, you know, people that do dirty jobs, work with their hands, etc. You have to be clean to go to bed, and I think that's why Ed used to shave at night time, and that's the reason why I do it as well. We're going to sing the second hymn, and it's All the Way My Saviour Leads Me. At home, we have kept all the order of services that we've ever been to, whether it's weddings, whether it's funerals. And when my mum and dad passed away, we inherited all the ones that they had collected. And it's interesting, if you go back to the ones that my mum and dad collected, this hymn appears nearly 100%. And I think it tells us something about that generation, hey, that maybe life was hard and they depended on the Lord to lead them in every way. All the way my Saviour leads me, what have I to ask beside? Let's stand. Thank you. As I've thought about the service and thought about Ed, there are three things that have come to my mind. One was an incident when the family thought his driving days were coming to an end. I don't know whether Ed thought his driving days were coming to an end. I don't know all the details, but this is how I remember it. Joyce and Ed had gone to a preaching engagement, I think over Catherington, over that way, and Ed seemed to have lost all sense of direction and ended up in Safesea. And as a result, Ed and Joyce had to get a taxi home. They left the car there. Well, Joyce rang me up on the Monday morning and said, you know, can you help about, you know, getting the car back, you know? So I think Maureen must have taken us over to Safesea, but Ed insisted on driving his little red car. And, well, it wasn't without incident, but we got home and or got to you know, Ed's home, and Ed went pottering off somewhere, and Joyce was sort of going like this, and, you know, in the end she said, what do you think about his driving? And I said, well, we only went through one set of traffic lights that were red. I said, apart from that, everything was okay. And I think from that moment onwards, that was the beginning of the end with regards to Ed's driving. The other incident is, and it's always been mentioned about Ed in his practical way about wanting to do things. And he had a mania for sawing up bits of wood, whether they were branches that had come down in the garden, whether it was old furniture. And he knew that we had a wood-burning stove. So he used to cut these logs up, and on a periodical basis, he used to give us a sack of logs. Joyce also used to collect their newspaper, all right? So we had a stack of newspapers. And I can remember on several occasions going into our lounge, and there was Maureen with the wood burner open, okay? She's got the paper, and if you've got a wood burner, you sort of screwing up the paper, and you actually open the paper and you start reading, all right? And on a number of occasions, I would hear, I just can't understand why Christians read the Daily Mail. You can tell me afterwards, Joyce, all right? But I think what comes to mind, and what came to my mind even before Ed passed away, just two or three days, we tried to get into Bethany and it didn't happen. And I began to think about Ed, and I said to Maureen, if they ever ask me to take the Thanksgiving service, I know exactly what I'm going to speak about. I'm going to speak about this verse in Psalm 119. And I think for me, this epitomizes Ed. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Ed had a tremendous ability to memorize scripture and to memorize hymns. What a great verse. It reminds me, in a nutshell, of Ed and his love for the scriptures. Ed cherished the word, he honored the word, and he had the ability to memorize and quote scripture. What a verse to have engraved on a memorial stone. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It was true of Ed, and I wonder whether it could be true of you and true of me. For many years, some, in fact I would say all, of the field of graves have been bereft of memorial headstones. So during lockdown, I was able at long last to put that issue right. And as you can imagine, there was a great deal of discussion as to what should be engraved on the memorial stones. And in the end, we settled for just six words. Well, after all, it was cheaper, but that wasn't the reason. And the six words that we came up with was this: safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe in the arms of Jesus. So if you were to visit St. John's Cemetery, just in Loxheath, you will see the same inscription for my sister, for my granny, for my granddad, for my mum, and for my dad. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Why did we do that? Well, because that is absolutely true of them all, and that's where they are. And whatever you choose to put on Ed's memorial stone, you can be absolutely sure that Ed too is safe in the bosom of the Lord. Now, if Ed was here, he would say, get on with it. Why are you talking about memorial stones? So I want to concentrate just for a few moments on that verse. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Just four thoughts to challenge us to take away from this Thanksgiving service. The subject is powerful. It's the word of God. The application, well, that's personal. It's me. The place, it's special. It's my heart. It's your heart. And there is a purpose that I might not sin against you. It's powerful. The subject of this verse is the word of God. And the verse from Hebrews reminds us, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Now, we all know that God's word is meant to be placed at the center of our lives. Why? Because he is our rock. He's the foundation we build our lives on. And we know the word of God can bring direction. It can bring illumination. It can bring guidance. It can bring comfort. It can bring peace when the storms of life beat upon us. And it can bring us eternal life. That's why we should memorize it. That's why we should meditate upon it. And I can remember Ed on several occasions with all the conviction. You know, I can almost imagine him standing up and he stamps his foot and then clears his throat, and he said this: if you haven't read it and committed Scripture to memory, then how can the Holy Spirit bring it to us in time of need? The Holy Spirit can bring it only if you have read it. Now, I'm not going to go too much into the doctrinal aspects of that, but I understood where he was coming from. If we don't read Scripture, if we don't meditate upon it, if we don't memorize it, what is there for the Holy Spirit to take and bring to us in times of trouble? If you want further proof of God's word being powerful, then you need to go to 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16. And that scripture tells us, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I could expand on that, but I would suggest you go to the Duncan Road website, because we had a service a couple of weeks by Colin Dyer, and he spoke on that. But God's word is powerful and should be central in all our lives. If it's powerful, then it's personal. It needs to be applied to me personally. The verse says, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin. Ed was an avid reader of the word. He could memorize scripture. Not only the word, but his memory of hymns was incredible. You know, often I would hear him stand up on a Sunday morning and he would quote from some hymn that was from the dim and distant past. But I think that's an Ayrton trait, isn't it? You have a memory for things. In times of trouble or despair, times of doubt, in times of sickness, in times of disappointment, and in times of failure, I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit will bring just the right verse at just the right time. And you know, memorizing scripture is something personal. It's something we must do for ourselves. We can't rely on our father or our mother or our grandparents. We can't even rely on our elders or our pastor or our minister. This is an individual commitment. It's a personal mission. And I do hope that if lockdown has taught us anything, that we have been able to spend more time in the scriptures and reading God's word. It's powerful, it's personal, and it talks about a special place. And that place is very special. It's my heart. It's your heart. I have hidden your word in my heart. The heart is indeed a very special place. After all, it's the center of our infection. It's the center of our affections. We often say, I love you with all my heart. And we know what the person is saying. We hold our loved ones in our hearts. We hold precious memories in our hearts. They're all stored there. It's the center of our affections. That's why our hearts are broken when our loved ones and those that we hold dear are taken from us. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. It says this, your word I have treasured and stored in my heart, not only heard and read, but received it into our affections, preserved it in our hearts as a special treasure. You know, hiding God's word or storing it in our hearts is different than storing it in our mind or in our intellect or even on our phones. Or years ago we used to have filofaxes, didn't we? Let's treasure God's word in our hearts. After all, God's word is precious. And finally, we discover there is a purpose. And it says that I might not sin against you. You know, what we are in our hearts will eventually be seen in our actions. If the word of God is in your heart, then it will be in your mouth, then it will be in your actions. In your heart, in your mouth, in your actions. And I'm reminded of Moses' last words to the children of Israel as they were on the verge of entering the promised land. Moses said this, observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. Fix these words of mine in your hearts. Moses had led those people for many years, and the last thing that he wanted to impress on their minds was fixing God's word in their hearts. And I think if Ed would want to say anything to us this morning, it would be that. Fix God's words in your heart. I have hidden your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. Words true of Ed. The question is, are they true about us? Thank you. We're going to sing the last hymn, Praise the Saviour, Ye Who Know Him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. For the benediction. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your unfailing love. We thank you that you are the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. May we know just now and feel those everlasting arms of love around us. We thank you that Ed is in your presence, and that you are preparing a place for us also. And your word tells us, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Our service is nearly over. There are refreshments at the back there. Obviously, you can take your masks off. You can go outside, take your refreshments out there. If you want to put chairs round in a circle, the building is quite spacious, you can do that. And then around 1 o'clock, if you can make it, we're going to go to Crofton Cemetery for the committal, and Gordon will be taking that. Now, I mentioned that we wanted to see Ed 2 or 3 days before he passed away. We couldn't. I had discovered in the last 2 months a scrapbook that my mum had, I was never aware of it, that she had made. And going through it, I discovered there was a picture of the Gospel Malvoice Choir. All right, I'll leave this down later on. And over here is Ed Ayrton. This is 1967. And for Rose Abel, her dad, Roy Britland, is over there. And I wanted to show that to Ed, but unfortunately I couldn't, but I showed it to Joyce, and that was 1967. And for those that you are interested, it says there, the TV debut for Titchfield Something Else Entirely. You'll be interested in that, Alistair. No, Ed loved the Malvoice Choir, and that's why we're going to listen to the Malvoice anthem. We'll all be there. It's one of those songs that you really want to sing along with you. sing along. And I said to John, I said, will it be all right if people, if you want to, all right, you can sing along on the last verse, all right, and join the choir. So Gordon, if you set the music going, we're going to listen to the first verse, and I'll give the nod to the undertakers, and Joyce or some of the family will go out. Hang on, Gordon, hang on. That's the wrong track. That is, by the way, that is a wonderful song, all right? And I thought about having it at Syl's funeral, right? What a day that will be. But we have had a few issues with this particular thing, so I think we've done all right up to now, haven't we? All right. Hallelujah. You can join in the last verse. We shall ne'er say goodbye in that home of the soul. There will not have a burden or a care. And when Jesus shall enter in with thy Lord, we'll be there, the Lord will all be there. We'll be there, we'll be there, we'll be there, we'll all be there on the dawn of that great, great and glorious day. The saints that gather home, gather home, gather home, we'll be there, praise the Lord, be there. And all the people said, Amen. Thank you.